We turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. We'll read the entire chapter. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In context for this morning's message, we'll read Lord's Day 17 as well, which is about the resurrection. And question 45 asks, What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? The answer, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. And secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We'll consider that in conjunction with a passage from Matthew this morning. Beloved congregation, last Sunday evening we considered that Christ was dead, and he was buried, and with him the sins of believers buried. Friday we considered how his innocent hands were pierced so that guilty hands could be washed. We also considered how Jesus placed himself in the Father's hands. If you put those messages together, we realize that through Christ's death, and yes, through His life as well, sinners all over can live, be saved. We come to Sunday morning, and the women and the disciples go to the grave thinking Christ is still dead and buried, and they see the empty grave and they think Christ is taken. They do not realize that He is there, He is alive. And Mary, we read, is weeping. She should be joyful, but she was weeping. But how would she know that she should be joyful instead of weeping? This morning our text is 7 words from verse 9 of Matthew 28. Behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. We'll consider this under the theme, Christ is risen, rejoice. You may be wondering if rejoice is an overstatement because it's not in our text words. But we need to understand, even before we begin this morning, that there's 2 words for greeting in the New Testament. The first is a word for welcome, and it's often translated as salute. The second is a word of greeting, but it has this connotation of significant joy, and it's sometimes translated as greeting. James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. But most often it's translated as rejoice. So Paul says to the Philippians, finally, my brethren, rejoice. And it's the same word. And so as Jesus meets the women on this Sabbath morning, He does greet them with an all hail, but it's a greeting with a particular emphasis. He says to them as He meets them, rejoice. The first remarkable thing we notice is the timing then of this command to rejoice. That's the timing. These women were coming from a weekend of uncertainty, of questions. They had been at the tomb Friday night when Jesus was laid inside. They had watched the tomb that night. They had seen it, the stone rolled in front of it, sealed. They went away for their Sabbath because they could not do anything. And now it's after the Sabbath and the sun is just coming up. It's still dark. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, as soon as possible, they go to the sepulcher. As soon as possible. You can imagine the night these women have had. A night of uncertainty and anticipation. Why a night of uncertainty? Because they had forgotten. They had forgotten Christ's words. They were wondering if they could or if they would anoint His body. And in Jewish tradition, the third day was the day of greatest mourning where many would come back to the grave and they'd mourn again. And now, early this morning, they're just going out. They're wondering, would they see anything? It's half dark. What are they going to do about the stone? And they're on their way to the sepulcher, and they're on their way, and a great earthquake takes place. And it's not just an earthquake, it's a great earthquake. And you consider how God used earthquakes as a sign of His coming in glory, a sign of His presence. And yet, what do earthquakes leave in us? Uncertainty, fear. And they're going to the sepulcher, and this great earthquake, as it were, shakes the ground right under their feet. But they don't turn around. They continue on, and they reach the tomb, and there's the angel sitting on the stone. And it's such a unique sight. Matthew records His appearance. His countenance was like lightning, and His raiment white as snow. And they were so, as it were, overwhelming. that for fear of them, the keepers, the guards were shaking and became as dead men. The guards were terrified. They'd never seen anything like this. The women approach and they're full of fear. The angels recognize that and they speak to that sense of fear. Verse 5, "Fear not ye. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Do not fear." And yet, even as those words come to the women, we know that all of their fear was not taken away. Because in verse 8 we read, they departed quickly with fear. They were still afraid. Now it was mixed with joy, yes. They don't become incapacitated like the guards. But they still leave and their hearts are full of this mixture of fear and joy at the same time. What would they find as they go? What's going to win? Is it their fear that's going to take over? Is it their joy that's going to take over? They leave with fear and great joy. And it's while they go in that fear and great joy that Jesus meets them. But it's also important to see that Jesus meets them after they've obeyed and demonstrated their love. The angel spoke to the Marys and he recognized they were seeking Jesus. It was Jesus they came for. It was not the grave. It was not the angel. They didn't come to see the angel. And the angel knows that and he points them to Jesus. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. And yet, the angel seems to give them instructions that don't meet that priority, that don't meet that purpose with which they came. Because he says he's not here, for he's risen, as he said. But then the instruction is, go and tell his disciples. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Behold, I have told you. Can you imagine the women? They're full of this mixture of fear and joy. And they've come for Jesus. He's not here. But he's risen. But go tell his disciples. Go to the disciples first. And what do the women do? Do they stand there and discuss? Are we going to believe the angel? Are we going to go into Galilee first? Maybe if we go into Galilee first, we'll see him, and then we'll tell the disciples we saw him. And then we can tell them we actually can say it with certainty. But no, they don't. They don't enter this discussion. They obey. They departed quickly from the sepulcher and ran to bring the disciples' word. You know, we often note that it was not respectable for fathers to run in that society. But notice here, you have women running to meet men. This is news that can't be stopped. In a sense, the women's original plan was broken up. They came to the tomb out of duty, love for Jesus. They left the tomb to tell this news to the disciples, and they obey God's messenger with excitement, with, yes, this fear and joy and uncertainty. But they go. They go. And we come to verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. As they went, behold. It's like they're going on this purpose that they've been assigned to, and they're focused. We have to go tell the disciples this. And you can imagine them running down the gravel path to go tell the disciples, and all of a sudden, behold! Jesus met them. Face to face. Standing right there in front of them. He's intentional. He's purposeful. It's not accidental. It's face to face, and he speaks to them. Jesus meets them with a word. Rejoice. A word of encouragement. After their uncertainty, after their fear, after their obedience. And yes, they were worried what was going to take over, the fear or the joy. And Jesus meets them, and he meets them with one word, and he says, rejoice. Rejoice. Jesus still meets fearful and obedient servants with a word of encouragement this morning. This morning, the truth of Christ's resurrection comes to you, as it were, with the same greeting. Rejoice! Don't let your fears take away your sight of faith. Don't let the gainsayers around you with louder voices overwhelm all that you're hearing. Don't let the soldiers worry you with lies. No, rejoice in this. He is not here. He's risen, as he said. He appears to them. All hail. Rejoice. A simple word, but so loaded with meaning. And these words, this word would have been so remarkable to these women. And they would have felt the emotional weight of it. But why would Jesus greet them with joy? Well, that's our second thought, the reasons for rejoicing. And you might say it's a form of greeting. It is a form of greeting. But it's much more than a greeting of hello or good morning. Rejoice. And why would Jesus meet them? And why would Jesus say to them, rejoice? The angel said, do not fear. Jesus meets them and Jesus says, rejoice. Three reasons. First, it's a command to rejoice because it's a confirmation of Jesus' words that he had taught them up to this moment. We go even just through the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus had taught them numerous times about what was coming ahead. In Matthew 12, he used the analogy of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 20. He took the disciples, he told them about going up to Jerusalem, about being betrayed by the priests, and about his crucifixion. And he told them, after 3 days he shall rise again. But they forgot. Later on, Jesus was even more specific. Matthew 26, at the end of the Last Supper, before his arrest, he says to them, all of you will be offended of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And now, Jesus has spent those 3 days in the grave. This is the third day. He's risen again. He's going into Galilee. His own prophetic words have come true. They should rejoice because these words confirm everything Jesus has already taught them. And then secondly, we see this reason to rejoice is because the plan of redemption is being fulfilled. God's plan of redemption is coming to fulfillment even as Jesus meets these women. You consider how the angel came with greetings of joy when Christ was born on earth. So the message of rejoicing comes as Christ conquers the grave. Go back to the beginning of Matthew. The angel had to appear to Joseph so that Joseph would take Mary as his wife. The angel had to bring the rejoicing wise men. The angel was sent to protect, yes, the holy child and his family from Herod. We see the plan of redemption at the beginning of Matthew being, as it were, made part of history. Satan could not keep the Savior from bringing promise and hope to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. But you see, now we're at the end of Matthew, and Satan can't stop the Savior from bringing victory and joy into Jerusalem now either. Those false witnesses that tried to come against him can't stop God's plan of redemption. The denying disciples can't stop God's gospel from going out. The mocking soldiers can't stop God's messengers from opening the tomb. Satan cannot stop the Savior. He cannot keep him in that tomb. Rejoice. The debt for sin is paid. The battle over death is won. The Father's well pleased with His Son. Redemption's granted. The open tomb says, the Father is pleased. That's why our catechism can say that the resurrection profits us. It brings us benefit. And what is that benefit? Because by His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He purchased for us by His death. He has overcome that we might be partakers. Rejoice. The third reason for rejoicing was here's the answer to the women's experience. They were afraid. Here's comfort. They were uncertain. Here is hope. They had watched the sepulchre Friday night thinking their Lord was inside, sealed inside. Now He's standing in front of them. They were wondering as they were coming to the tomb, what are we going to do? Here they can worship Him. You don't need to wonder anymore. Rejoice. This greeting then of Jesus to the women is to bring confidence to them. Do not fear. Rejoice. Don't be afraid. Don't let the earthquake scare you. Don't let the guards on the ground scare you. Don't let the empty tomb intimidate you. Don't let the fact that you didn't see Jesus walk out of the tomb scare you. No, rejoice. He meets them. And what a message this would have been for the women. Jesus is alive. He's real. And it's not just for them. This is a message that has to continue. It's the answer to the experience of all those who seek Him. If with all your hearts you truly seek Me, ye shall find Me. And then, the greeting to the women invites more communication. They're told, spread the resurrection. This is the official news. Go and tell My brethren that they go into Galilee. Share the news. Those who ran away, those who denied Me, those who were mourning, those who were afraid, those who forsook Me and fled, tell them He is risen. Rejoice. Notice how Jesus tells this. Verse 10, He says, go tell My brethren, they will see Me. And when the angels talked about the disciples, it was the disciples. When Jesus talks about the disciples, He says, go tell My brethren. There's a bond between Christ and those who believe. There's a bond between believers that can't be explained either. What unites them together is the same thing that united the ancient church together as they gathered those early Sabbath mornings. The Lord is risen indeed. It's when you know the Lord is risen indeed, yes, even in you, that you see the value and the implication of this, even for you individually, but for us as a community, as a church family. The Lord is risen indeed. Go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren. The Lord still reveals himself. He still comforts. He still encourages. He still meets people along the way. Are you seeking this morning? Seeking for Jesus? Keep looking. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He rewarded the women for coming out of from the tomb area. They didn't have all the understanding that they should have. They didn't have all the faith that they should have. And yet, when they obey the word of the angels, they go with this news. Jesus meets them. All hail. Rejoice. As we worship this Sabbath morning, the Easter message really is rejoice. The Lord is risen. But you see, that doesn't change next Sunday morning either. That's still the Lord's day. And we still need to rejoice. The Lord is still risen indeed. And it's the same message. And His resurrection power then is not, as it were, encapsulated for one event all those many years ago. It's not just for one Sunday per year. No, this should be our theme, our song every Sunday as we gather. The Lord is risen indeed. And yes, it should change the way we live. It should change the way we think. Matthew Henry says it's the will of Christ that His people should be a cheerful, joyful people. And His resurrection furnishes them abundant matter for joy. That should be then our song. Well, how? Well, that's our third thought, the continuing message of rejoicing. And we'll take a little bit more time here to understand how this message has continued. Because as the women hear this one word, and as they hear the instruction to go and tell the disciples, they do so. They follow His instructions, His authority. They go and tell the disciples. And as the disciples hear this message, and yes, over the next few days, see the risen Christ themselves, they realize it is a message of joy. Rejoice! But you see, then it's so interesting that Matthew puts these two events so closely together. Because the 11 disciples go into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. They worshiped. And then Jesus sends them out. Right? It's the women stopped, given the message. Rejoice. Go and tell the disciples. The disciples go into Galilee. They see. They worship. Now they have to go out. The Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the disciples take that message of good news that's spread across the globe for 2,000 years now. And what is that? The Lord is risen indeed. He's commanded us to rejoice. He's with us even to the end. And therefore, that's the message I bring to you this morning, especially to those who have that seed of faith already in their hearts. The message to you is rejoice. And how should you carry this message out as the continuing message of the risen Lord? First, we need to rejoice this morning in this truth. The Lord, as the risen Lord, saves. The resurrection brings to us again, right to the foreground of our thinking, as it were, the necessity of salvation. Here is a visible demonstration of the power that the risen Christ has. It's a power also to save. We recognize the saving work of Christ on the cross. He showed salvation by experiencing death, experienced in death. But you see, he conquered by rising again. Even as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You think of these last days captured in the Gospels. All the people that have been involved. The thief. The thief deserved to die. But in the risen Christ, he is alive. You think of the women who are full of fear. In the risen Christ, they are alive. You think of Peter, who denied him with cursing and swearing. In the risen Christ, he is alive. You think of Joseph of Arimathea, living for all that time as a secret disciple. In Christ, he is alive. You think of Thomas, who doubted, even after many came to him and said, "We have seen the Lord." In Christ, he is alive. You think of all the people that denied him. Yet at Pentecost, thousands come alive in Christ. And so this morning, we can rejoice that Jesus saves people who don't deserve that saving. And he saves them, yes, from death, but he saves them by making them alive. And then we can rejoice that since by man came death, by man, Christ Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. The Catechism says that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he purchased. And you see, the disciples understood this then. And they go out and share, this is the good news. This is why we need to rejoice. This is why you need to believe on Jesus. Peter boldly declares, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." And this morning, the risen Jesus still saves. And this is worthy of rejoicing in. Second, we need to rejoice this morning in this truth. The risen Jesus reigns. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He didn't come out of the tomb just to live a few more days as a man. No, he rose to ascend to heaven, where he reigns as Lord. and that reign as Lord started before He ascended to heaven. He is the King. He has the power and the authority. Allow me to paraphrase the hymn. Even the rocks and the tombs, they obey His will. Rejoice, all hail. Whether the wrath of the Sanhedrin or soldiers or rulers or whatever it be, no forces can keep closed the tomb where lay the master of graves and earth and skies. It all will rightly obey His will. Peace. Rejoice. If you, by God's grace, have believed on the risen Lord, confessed Him with your mouth, His resurrection reminds you that He has the rule, and it's a rule over your life too. God has highly exalted Him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. He rules. He reigns as King today. And that should bring joy to our hearts. That should be a message of joy that we want to spread. Yes, we live in a country where we're called to obey those in rule over us. And we wonder at that process. But political rulers aren't our ultimate authority. Christ reigns. He is King. He's to guide your living. So Paul goes out, as it were, with this message, with the reigning Jesus in front of his eyes, and he says to the Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, where He has authority. And set your affection on things above then, not on things of this earth. And so, yes, we rejoice that all those united to Him are risen from death, risen from this earth even to newness of life, but their affections can also be new. Their desires can be on things that are above because Christ is risen, and they can look beyond the here and now, and they don't get so discouraged by earth and dirt and death. Because we live for Him who reigns. We're not bound to the whims and wishes of those below. He reigns. Rejoice. That doesn't mean living as a new Christian is always easy. There's struggle, there's questions. But again, this morning we rejoice in this truth. The risen Jesus blesses. He blesses with His power, and His resurrection guarantees that that power is there. It is alive. Notice how the Catechism captures this. The benefit of the resurrection is that by His power, we are also raised up to a new life. Raised up to a new life. The author to the Hebrews, as it were, takes that idea and says, this is a message that has to go out to all the churches. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. In every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Do you realize what that means? If you know that Christ has raised you from the dead spiritually, if He's put that new life in your heart, He has the power to make new. You might feel like you're more like Peter or Thomas, denying, fearful, doubting. But you see, take heart, because the risen Christ has been raised for your sanctification. He has the power to make you new, to sustain you. And rejoice then that that same Lord God who raised Christ will work in us and through us our sanctification, so that as the author to the Hebrews says, He can make you perfect in every good work. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How? Through Jesus Christ. You struggle. He perfects. You sin. He works good works. You tend to your own will. He makes you love His will. You wonder how He could love a sinner like you. He works in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ. You see, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Here's the message of rejoicing that has to go out. This should give every believer a great amount of joy and a desire to persevere in that joy to His glory. It's not about them. It's through the Lord Jesus. And then fourthly, we rejoice this morning in this truth. The risen Lord will return. The fourth message of rejoicing that needs to continue is this. The risen Lord will return. Not only is the resurrection of Christ a reminder that Christ is going to return, but it's a reminder that people will rise from their graves. And yes, this is a warning. We'll consider that tonight. This morning, I want to focus on the positive of this. We can rejoice that the Lord's returning. We can rejoice for ourselves. We can rejoice for those we've lost. When we lose people in this life, we mourn, and naturally so. But if they... we are believers. We will see them again. Paul tells the Thessalonians, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus God will bring with. When He returns, the living will see Him. But the dead also will rise from their graves and will meet Him. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you've placed your hope and your trust in the Lord, and that work is saving work, true work, this is a comfort. This is news that has to spread. Because this is your only comfort when you lose those close to you. It's the only thing that can be your comfort. It's a comfort, can be a comfort when you face your own death. You shall see Him, the risen Lord. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. Rejoice. But you see, that's something that every human has some connection to, because we all will die. This then is a continuing message of rejoicing. If in Christ we've put our hope. And so finally, we rejoice this morning in this truth. Jesus, the risen Jesus, is our only hope. He's our only hope when the days are dark and lonely. He's our hope, our only hope for our trials now. Considering His resurrection, considering that He's risen and alive, should, as it were, lift our eyes from ourselves, from our surroundings, from our struggles. Peter, yes, the same Peter who doubted and denied, same Peter who fled, writes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ is risen, believers are guaranteed this hope. And it's a hope that causes them to look ahead, Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, one that fades not away, one that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Peter spread that news, because a greater day of hope is coming. A day is coming when He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And so the Catechism says, Christ's resurrection gives you this benefit. It is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. A sure pledge is a guarantee, a promise. Because Christ is risen, God has said, all those with faith will be rose, brought to the blessed resurrection, live. Rejoice. Can we explain all the implications of the resurrection? Absolutely not. But it didn't stop the apostles from going out and saying, this is the good news, this is the gospel, this is the power of the resurrection through Christ that you need to know about. This is your hope. This is why, this is the only reason you can rejoice. Do I understand it all? No. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Paul continues, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this dying body, must put on immortality. Rejoice. Jesus met the women as they went out, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped him. Rejoice, women! And they worshiped him. They didn't even understand all the implications that we've just brought out in these five things. But they worshiped him. A worship, a proper response. We have the full word. He comes this morning saying, I am risen indeed. Rejoice. How are you going to leave? We need to cast ourselves at his feet, humble ourselves, by faith take hold of him, and yes, enjoy, worship him. Worship him. Rejoicing in the risen Christ doesn't mean stop living. It doesn't mean we lose the purpose for our lives now. Because Jesus doesn't allow those women, as it were, to stay there on that dirt either. He says, no, you've seen the light. You've seen. Go, go, go. Go tell my brethren. Go to Galilee. There you will see me. You have work to do. You have a message to get out. You have a hope to tell to others. You have a joy to share. You have rejoicing to show. Go. Rejoice. Did you see this morning, in spite of what's going on in your life, your response to resurrection joy ought to be the same. Go. Because Christ is risen, because he's alive, because he does save, because he does supply and comfort, because he is returning, because he's our only hope, because he calls us to rejoice, go. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Rejoice. Christ the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. Lord, may we worship thee as we ought. May we go as we ought. May we rejoice as we ought. May we share as we ought. May we never forget as we ought. Lord, please bless the truth of Christ's resurrection to every heart here. May we realize, even just in this small way, the beginning of what that means, even for us. May our hearts be full today. May our eyes be lifted to thee. May we desire to worship again this evening. And please bring us together that we might do so. Lord, strengthen thy children. Increase their faith. Help all those who know nothing of thee and have no faith to realize they ought and can have no joy until they know thee. Please bless then thy word. Do not let Satan take away the seeds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.